number 15, talking about living in the present. Somebody would like to read the first paragraph and get us started off.
I had noticed, of course, that the humans were having a lull in their European war, what they naively call the war, and am not surprised that there is a corresponding lull in the patient's anxiety. Do we want to encourage this, or do we want him to keep him worried? Tortured fear and stupid confidence are both desirable states of mind. Our choice between them raises important questions.
Okay. As a reminder, especially if you joined this class in progress, the setting of these letters is 1942, so World War II England. He says there's a lull in there, and he mentions two different possibilities that demons would like to keep us in. He says tortured fear and stupid confidence. So let's talk about the possibilities that Satan has for each of these two states of mind. Found on that a little bit.
Well, fear, you know, scripture tells us not to fear man, but, you know, fear tells us that the fear of the woman has the power of salvation.
Okay.
And then confidence is a lack of faith in, because you stop relying on God.
Okay. We go from being afraid even God can't help us to the other extreme where we don't feel like we need God at all.
Okay. We probably have all been in either one or maybe both of these stages at times in our life. I know there are people, and maybe I have at some time, thought the worst was going to happen, and it was going to happen. I mean, the worst possible outcome is going to be the outcome of the thing. And then you worry about that. And then that one is, just, I don't care what comes along, I can take care of it. I think it's a stage that we probably have all been in at one time or another. Maybe some of us still are in that stage of fearing that the worst will happen. If something bad is going to happen. Mm-hmm. It is going to happen.
You know, you think about it, you go from the scene of this particular time, World War II, but just go to 9/11 and look at all the, in a sense, tortured fear that occurred then. When that happened, people went and flocked to the churches in droves immediately afterwards. But then, you know, over a short period of time, that number just kind of dwindled, and then people went back to their same old routine. You know, the fear that, you know, oh, here we go, you know, here's a major catastrophe, we need to call upon God because of this fear, didn't last very long. And then we find people back in this realm of stupid confidence, you know, where, you know, we don't need God, we've got things figured out. And so different events like that can bring about those very same things. And Satan sits back all the time going, it's great. People feared, so they went to the Lord, but it didn't mean anything.
Right.
Now they're not calling on the Lord for anything. They're depending on themselves.
And our country's probably even a better example of the state of mind than England in 1942, because we do, you know, with the law of undulation, I guess, go back and forth between these extremes. Normally, on a day-to-day basis, everything's good. Then, you know, we're surviving, and we're, you know, compared to the rest of the world, we're living well. But there, we're constantly hearing, you know, the end is near. On, you know, you'll pick a subject, whether it's an asteroid hitting the Earth or whether
the new one.
You know, you've got that, or else you've got, you know, the economy is about to completely fall apart and collapse, or, you know, whoever it is that happens to be running for president this time, if they get elected, you know, the world will end, and There's always a crisis. Right now in Europe, by 2050, Muslims will be a majority in Europe, and there's always something to be in a panic about, whether it's real or imagined. And sometimes bad things do happen, but we just never know. But what we do know about is God in our life, that things don't happen without His consent.
I don't know that you can entice them any more than they already have.
But Satan wants to produce this feeling in us of insecurity. And that's similar to at the end of the Cold War, where everybody was happy the Cold War ended, but we're like, okay, well, at least that was somewhat of a stable situation, and now then we don't know who our enemy is going to be.
Well, and then we have the flip side of the coin now. People are saying, oh, well, we can pull out of Afghanistan now.
Right.
Osama's dead.
Mm-hmm.
Like there was nobody else there waiting in the mountains.
Right. And so you can see, of course, the real enemy is Satan. And Satan wants to stir us up and wants to keep us in one of these two states. And he doesn't care which. That's the thing. He doesn't care whether because Osama's been killed that we now think there's no threat at all, or whether we think the threat is 10 times worse. Satan wants us to believe either of those things. And so he doesn't mind, as long as he can keep us in that state of mind. All right, somebody read paragraph 1.
Humans live in time, but our enemy destines them to eternity. He therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things, to eternity itself and to that point of time which they call the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Of the present moment, and of it only, humans have an experience analogous to the experience which our enemy has of reality as a whole. In it alone, freedom and actuality are offered them. He would therefore have them continually concerned either with eternity, which means being concerned with him, or with the present, either meditating on their eternal union with or separation from himself, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present pleasure.
Okay. The next paragraph kind of goes along with this thought. It's hard to just discuss one without the other. So if somebody could go ahead and read the next paragraph as well.
Our business is to get them away from the eternal and from the present. With this in view, we sometimes tempt a human, say a widow or a scholar, to live in the past. But this is a limited value, for they have some real knowledge of the past, and it has a determinate nature, and to that extent resembles eternity. It is far better to make them live in the future. Biological necessity makes all their passions point in that direction already. So that thought about the future inflames hope and fear. Also, it is unknown to them, so that in making them think about it, we make them think of unrealities. In a word, the future is, of all things, the thing least like eternity. It is the most completely temporal part of time, for the past is frozen and no longer flows, and the present is all lit up with eternal rays. Hence the encouragement we have given to all those schemes of thought, such as creative evolution, scientific humanism, or communism, which fix men's affections on the future, on the very core of temporality. Hence, nearly all vices are rooted in the future. Gratitude leads to the past,
and love to the present. Fear, avarice, lust, and ambition look ahead. Do not think lust is an exception. When the present pleasure arrives, the sin, which alone interests us, is already over. The pleasure is just a part of the process which we regret and would exclude if we could do so without losing the sin. It is the part contributed by the enemy and therefore experienced in the present. The sin, which is our contribution, look forward.
Okay. So he talks here about past, present, future, and eternity. And he says, you know, really, three of those are areas that Satan really can't work on. So what makes the future different than those other three points in time?
Well, we don't know what it is. It's possibly shifting. It's the great unknown.
Okay.
We don't know for us.
All right. So he talks about past. He says he can get a few people to live in the past. And you've probably seen people that just live in the past. You know, their future is kind of uncertain, but the past is a certainty, and so they either relive past positive experiences, or they look at something in the past as a turning point in their life, and they can't get past that. You know, something terrible that happened. You know, perhaps it was an accident that left them in a different state than they are now. And so they just keep thinking, what if I had done something differently? Then, you know, then my life would be wonderful. But as it is, my life is ruined, rather than pick up the pieces and go on. But in the letter, Screwtape says, you know, there's only a few people that you can use that to your advantage with. You know, what does he say about the present and the future? What's the problem that Satan has in working with, I'm sorry, not the future, but eternity, the present and eternity? Why does he say those aren't too useful in dealing with humans and trying to draw them away from God?
He says that the present is the closest thing we have to eternity. I mean, eternity is perpetual now. We don't typically think of it okay that way. You know, okay. We think of it as being something forward. Mm-hmm. But God is. He's not wise, and he's not will be. He's I am.
Right.
But that's right now. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's real time, which really is non-time, mm-hmm. Okay, from God's perspective. This one phrase here, as a kid, when I first read this book, it hit me. You can still tell. This one phrase where he says, the present is all lit up with eternal rays.
Okay.
And, you know, when I was a teenager and I read that for the first time, I thought, wow, you know, how true that is. Mm-hmm. And I guess, you know, my nature is to worry a little bit. I'm like my mother, you know, I tend to worry about the future and what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And still, you know, that's probably my favorite phrase in this whole book.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the one thing that I've carried with me for years from the Screwtape Letters. The present is what we have. It's the closest thing to eternity we'll ever experience.
Okay. All right. And that can be a good thing or a bad thing. You know, if you think, you know, what if eternity was whatever I'm doing right at the present? You know, that it could be a bad thing, or it could be a wonderful thing, depending on how you look at it. So for the Christian, you know, the present, you know, that's where we are, and that's where all of our decisions are made, is in the present. Everything that affects where we're going to spend eternity happens in the present. That's where we get the chance to make all of those hundreds and thousands of decisions that we make every single day that determines our outcome, determines our future, and even our eternal future. So this is where we operate. This is, it's a little bit difficult for Satan to operate there, although that's at the point where you've got the angel and the devil on each shoulder, you know, whispering in your ear. So he works a little bit there, but he's trying to make you think about the future and about the outcome here. And so that's where he injects worries and thoughts, and where God tries to inject hope and confidence about the future. God tells us, you know, the future is under His control. But as you said, sometimes we have a hard time grasping that concept. We see all these possible horrible things that can go wrong, and it's a little bit hard for us to wrap our brain around the fact that nothing happens without God's consent.
There's that. There's not just the worry. There's also, if only I had this, I'd have a better future.
Okay.
And we get caught up in that type of thing.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes we look ahead. The easiest analogy is financially. We look ahead. There are people that always are either concerned that they're going to be broke in the future, or they picture this, you know, rosy, rich retirement where they're going to relax and do everything they want. So we don't know what the future is going to hold. But we can either think positively or think negatively about the future. Yes.
Dale, you know, that's one of the things that we have to learn to overcome is to stop looking at the future and focus on eternity.
Mm-hmm.
The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men.
Mm-hmm.
And what God, the reason I believe that He did that is because He doesn't want us to be worried about the future. He wants us to be focused on eternity. Because if we're focused on eternity, what the future brings is totally irrelevant.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If we really think about it that way. Mm-hmm. What happens in this world, as long as I'm focused on eternity and where I'm going to spend it, and that's going to be with God, I'm going to be living in such a way that I'm going to be in eternity with Him. So what happens in the future, whether I'm poor or whether I'm rich, whether the world comes to an end in a disaster, it doesn't matter
mm-hmm.
what the future brings.
Right.
Because I'm still going to have the same eternity no matter what happens in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we need to try to focus on. And I think that's why God put us there. Satan wants us to think about the future and to worry about
mm-hmm.
the future. He doesn't want us to be thinking about eternity.
Mm-hmm. And that's where this whole discussion was leading. And that's where Screwtape is most concerned, is, you know, you don't want the human to think about eternity. You know, the future is ideal, or, you know, the past is about the next best, and, you know, we don't really want him to think about the present because that connects with that eternity. But the real dangerous area for him is eternity, because we may think, okay, well, if I do this, some bad things could happen to me here. But then if we put it into that eternal perspective, then it doesn't really matter. Quote that I love that was from Mother Teresa that said, compared to the eternity that's awaiting a Christian, said the most horrible experiences you could possibly have on this earth would be like a mild inconvenience compared to that eternal life that we're looking forward to. So, you know, no matter how bad life is here, it's going to all be forgotten in an instant when we get to eternity. Yes, sir.
Yeah, bringing that, this is really bound up with what Russ, you know, pointed out to us, you know, the idea of the important things versus the urgent things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those things which are important, they whisper to us. Why? And those are the things of eternity. You know,
mm-hmm.
if you think about it, you know, there's very little, okay, concerning your soul,
mm-hmm.
okay, that's urgent, that has to be right now.
Right.
It's a much longer, you know, journey. The urgent things, that's the stuff that, you know, if I get killed by a truck this afternoon on the road, it's not going to matter.
Right.
Okay. You know, whether I'm going to get a paycheck next Friday, won't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I won't be here. You know, but we worry, you know, about the urgent things. You know, the things that Satan throws at us very loudly that demand, you know, immediate attention.
Mm-hmm.
And that's his toolbox, you know, to keep mm-hmm. us from thinking about the quiet whisper.
Well, you know, the old saying is there are no atheists in foxholes. When somebody's about feels like their life is about to end, they're not worried about anything else but that eternity at that point. And, you know, we talked about people that were always miserable in the military because the best two assignments they ever had were the one they just came from and the one they're going to. And they lived that way the whole time they were in the military. I hate it here. Boy, I really like it back there. And I just got this assignment here, and it's going to be great.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how they live their whole lives. and they never accomplished anything where they were because they were so busy living in either the past or the future.
I don't know much about that type of life. I'm pretty sure it can be a certain amount of stress there. But we have a certain amount of quote unquote control in the now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can control certain things concerning our faith, our love for the Lord, and all of these things. And as Russ had mentioned, certainly we don't have any sense for in the future, but so often that's what we do. We concentrate on that. And living day by day for the Lord, I think, is the best way, I mean, at least for the now.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have no control over tomorrow. The past is over.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing we have is where we are now.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like to think that as a Christian, we need to just concentrate on the now. And like Steve mentioned, if God is evening, then that truck won't matter anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in other words, I've heard preachers preach a sermon that the person preached their funeral the whole time they live.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty much it. But once it's over,
But there are some people that spend their whole time thinking, okay, you know, I'm going to work to get to this point, and then things are going to be great. They're always thinking about when this happens, when I get this next pay raise, when I get to move out of this house, or when the kids grow up and move out, then I can do this. And they spend all their time thinking about when this happens, then I'm going to be happy. Or when this happens, I'm going to be able to work harder for the Lord. But right now I can't. So I'm going to put that off because there's going to be a better time in the future whenever I've got time to prepare and teach a class, or I've got time to go on a mission trip, or there are things like that that we always think, I'm going to do something great for the Lord in about 5 or 10 years, and we can have that mentality. You know, right now is just not a good time for me, but in the future, then it's going to be better. It's kind of like, when you buy something, no payments for the next 2 years. It'll never be 2013. The world's going to end in 2012, we keep getting told. But sometimes you get in that mentality of, I'm going to be able to afford this a year from now, so I'll buy it now, and I won't have any payments until a year from now, and then I'm going to be wealthy.
Then you get laid off.
Yeah, but
or the cat's already shredded that couch by
then. Yep, that's true. By the time you start paying for it, sometimes it's thrown out. Whatever. Definitely, by the time you finish paying for it. Okay, but that's Satan's way of working on our minds, is anything to distract us from what we should be doing right now.
I share with you a perfect example of how Satan twists the minds of people, and especially Christians. We had a fellow in the congregation in North Carolina where we were at that had some real problems with people at work. He had felt like that he was really treated, badly by supervisors and, so forth. Where did I say? South Carolina, North Augusta, South Carolina. Anyway, this was a fellow that was in our congregation, and he was one that was there all the time. Wasn't tremendously active, but he was a part of the church there. And because of these, these slights that he had felt like he had been treated badly at work and so forth, he set out, and planned a murder of the people that he worked at. But before he did that, to show you how extensive this was, before he actually carried out his plan to murder He took a trip all the way to California, ran up every one of his credit cards to the max, you see, and just enjoyed a vacation on, you know, on his credit cards. When he came back, he carried out his plan and murdered four people, injured several others, went to his workplace and shot and killed several people. And when he got cornered, and he had all this planned out, this is my point, he had planned all of this out. He had in his bag where he had his guns and his ammunition, he had some poison that he planned that when he got cornered, he would take that poison and it would kill him. He would not live through that whole scene. The problem is that he took the poison and the police came in and they got him and they took him to the hospital and they got all that poison out of him and he ended up going to prison, which was not his plan, you see. And he carefully plotted all of this, thinking about, you know, how he was going to make all this stuff work, never thinking about, at that point in his life, what eternity was going to bring. He was only thinking about, you know, how he was going to get folks back and so forth. But Satan had twisted his mind so much, you know, that he thought, you know, he could do all of this and then he would end his life by taking this poison. And God, you know, that wasn't what God's plan was for him. And I sat there and talked to him in prison, and he said, Russ, he said, it wasn't supposed to happen this way. I said, well, you know, you didn't plan it well enough, and you got to pay the piper now.
Well, the difficulties of living in prison may actually be a relief from what's still awaiting him. So maybe
he's been executed. He was executed several years ago for those crimes.
He may look back longingly on that time in prison.
He spent several years in prison, though, mm-hmm. you know, waiting for all right. that to happen. And, you know, the reason I share that is because it just shows how Satan will get us focusing on, you know, the bad things in life right now and get us off of focusing on eternity. And even to the point where he didn't really care much about his future mm-hmm. in this life. He was ready to end it all. But even realizing and thinking about it, if I end my life the way I'm planning, okay, then my eternity is sealed.
Yeah, it doesn't seem like he was connecting his present with eternity.
He wasn't, and that's how twisted Satan had his mind.
Because that's the connection God wants us to have, is
exactly.
this connection with present and eternity. That if we've got in the back of our mind, okay, today I get this one chance to live today, and I'm going to live my life today, how does what I'm going to do today affect eternity?
Exactly.
You know, not what am I going to do next week or what did I do or fail to do last week, but what can I do today and how will that affect my eternal life?
That's where the disconnect so often comes. And we may not be, you know, killing a bunch of people may not be the thing that we're doing, but if we lose sight of the present and how that's going to affect our eternity, then whatever it is that we're doing, may not be that bad, and oftentimes we think that,
mm-hmm.
But it still may disconnect us from the Lord for all eternity
mm-hmm.
because of what we're doing in the present.
Well,
right.
You're not promised tomorrow anyway.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So, with all those thousands of decisions you're going to make today, you know, could affect your eternal life, depending on if you get caught up with the urgent instead of the important, as Steve says. You know, sometimes it tends to crowd things out. I saw a statistic one time that said that the average father interacts with their children at like something like 20 seconds a day. You know, actual one-on-one, face-to-face interaction with them. And at the time, you know, I was the parent of a young child. And it hit me kind of hard because I looked at it as like, is that really true? And I got to thinking about it. You know, as you go through your life, you know, well, 8 hours of your day is spent sleeping, and, you know, another 8 to 9 to 10 hours at work, and then you've got meal times, and you're getting ready for bed, and you're doing this and doing that, and as you start subtracting out all that time, you think, well, what's left that I spend actually interacting with my children? The number was amazingly small, those numbers of minutes. And we do the same thing with the Lord. Sometimes there's a little bit of leftover time here and there. But sometimes they're not the focus of our day. If they're not the focus of our day, not the focus of our life. Somebody could read paragraph 3 for us. Says that essentially God's ideal is that we do what we can each day and then commit it to heaven and proceed and go on with the next day. He says we do spend some time planning the future. He doesn't want us to not think about the future, but he wants us to connect it with the present. What are we going to do now that's going to affect what we're going to be doing tomorrow and the next day? And always in line with God's desires. So that's how God would have us live our life. Whereas Satan would have us live our life always just thinking about the future. Postponing our happiness and postponing all of the things that we would like to do and our ultimate dreams are. All of that is pushed off to some unspecified future time. And we're always in the state of being unfulfilled here in the present, because we're always waiting on that something that's going to be happening later on, and then we'll be happy, or then we will work for the Lord. But right now we're too busy, because our job keeps us too busy, and our kids keep us too busy, and you know, there are just so many things right now that are uncertain, and you know, right now there's not enough money to do this, and right now, you know, this and that. But there's always a problem with right now. There's always the future. That's when we'll do these things. All right, somebody could read the last paragraph.
As Paul's been in general, and other things being equal, it is better for your patient to be filled with anxiety or hope. It doesn't much matter. About the fourth and for him to be living in the present. The phrase living in the present is ambiguous. It may describe a process that is really just as much concerned with the future as the design itself. The man may be untroubled about the future, not because he is concerned with the present, but because he has persuaded himself that the future is going to be agreeable. As long as
what's the difference here with the term living in the present? Which one does Satan want us to use, and which version of living in the present does God want us to use? It draws a distinction between the two. There's two possible meanings of that phrase.
Satan's probably saying eat, drink, and be merry.
Okay. Right.
Or Nero fiddling with Homer.
I suppose so. Okay. And then what does living in the present mean from a godly point of view? Think of our everyday life in the terms of, you know, if Christ returned right now, is this what I would want him to find me doing? If you kind of think in those terms, it sort of helps with the concept of living in the present from a godly viewpoint. If there's things that you say, you know, I hope that Jesus doesn't return right this minute, then we ought to think about those things and why we're doing them. If we say, you know, I'd rather that he caught me in church rather than in this particular movie that I'm watching right now. Or, you know, I'd rather that God caught me when I'm helping out an elderly member of our church rather than participating in this activity that I'm doing right over here. And that's the sense that he wants us to have.
Russ will be getting up speaking in a little while. And we got a lot of spotlights. And you don't ever know when you're going to hear that last time.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to make sure that you pay attention. And because you can go out here and get hit by a bus. You could go out here and get something happen to you. And most of the time people say, well, what would Jesus do? In certain situations. But you need to always ask that question. Because if we're doing what's right, we may not need to ask the question. But when you're doing wrong, you really need to think about asking the question, what was important in order to do, or what was used in certain situations. Kind of put yourself in that situation. You don't have to ask the question. You know. So.
Like you got shopping for the hat.
Yeah.
The cap that says, you know, WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? He said, I don't think he'd pay $15 for this hat. Yeah, that's true. Okay. So you think Jesus would listen to Russ's sermon today rather than watching his the clock? All right. Any closing comments or thoughts on this letter? As Steve said, this is a very powerful letter, and it's one that hits us where we live, because we live in the present. Yes?
You know, I think we have to be real careful in not allowing ourselves to get caught up in this idea that, you know, what I'm doing right now, this minute, can determine whether, you know, what my eternity is. You know, God, I don't think that the picture of Scripture is one in that, you know, every individual thing that we do from one moment to the next, if I happen to die when I'm doing a bad thing, I go to hell. If I die doing a good thing, I go to heaven. What that does is places our salvation on our works.
True.
And
yeah.
We have to be careful we don't kind of get caught into that idea that it's not a matter of our works and so forth. It's not a matter of any one particular event in my life. But as I often try to help people understand the difference between a snapshot and a video, God is looking at the video of our life. It's our daily walk in life that makes the difference, not any one particular event. But we also have to be careful we don't look at it and go, oh, well, okay, it's one event. I can go and do whatever I want. Because ultimately, the thing that is that determines what God sees is that he looks at the heart. Mm-hmm. And if we approach life from the standpoint of, oh, you know, well, it's just one time, it won't really matter, God will look at every, you know, then our heart has a problem, and that's what he's looking at, not necessarily the individual event. So we have to be careful in looking at this whole idea of the present and the future and the past and so forth. The past does matter to the extent that it tells the story of our life and our daily walk, and that's important to God because that gives the big picture of what our heart is all about. So we need to have that caution there.
So that's for true. Jaywalking when the bus hits us, it doesn't necessarily mean.
Well, you know, it's the old proverbial, you know, the story that people often, you know, will ask the question, you know, you got the kid in the candy store that steals the candy, you know, and as he's walking out the door, the owner says, "Stop, thief," and he runs out the door, and while he's running, he's not paying attention, he gets hit by the bus and dies. You know, is he go to heaven or go to hell? You know, well, that's a stupid question, okay? God is not going to determine that person's destiny based on that one event, you see. But yet, that's the kind of questions that we look at and ask, you know, people want to know, okay, well, what's going to happen to him? You know, because he died doing this bad thing, is he going to be able to go to heaven? Well, you know, we've got to think beyond that kind of theology, because that puts the effort then on our part, not on God's part.
Right. I'm glad you clarified that.
Yeah, because that takes away grace now.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then plus, I'm glad that we're not the ones in charge of making that decision anyway.
Right. And a lot of people get caught up in this idea of, you know, what if I have sin that I haven't confessed when I die, and you know that means that because I'm a sinner that I'm right. not going to make it to heaven, and you're right, we don't want people to live like that because that's not the way God
that's
works.
Fear that Satan wants
well,
to be.
That's the same thing that's said about us because of our belief in baptism. Well, what if you decide you want to be baptized and you're killed in a car wreck on the way to the church?
Right.
That's the big question that's thrown at us all the time.
Right, and we. God wants us to know that whenever we are in a state of salvation, that our salvation doesn't go from saved to unsaved. Of, I committed a sin. Uh-oh, I'm unsaved. Okay, I repented of it. All right, now I'm saved again. And that's not the way our day operates.
Well, it goes back to 1 John, where we've talked about this many times. I'm either walking in the light or I'm walking in darkness. And I'm not, you know, flipping a switch every time I do something bad. You know, it's our daily walk in life that
right.
presents the video, not the snapshot.
Exactly.
Well, that's the value we have of our past, is you have to be able to look back at your past and say, okay, where was I in my walk with God? Am I closer now or further away?
Right.
That's the only value our past has.
Right. And when we talk about those day-to-day decisions, and that's what we need to be thinking about, is are we living our lives for God or not? And I'm glad you specified that, because I didn't want anybody to get the idea I was teaching that kind of a theology.
I didn't think you were, but I didn't want to know that.
Right.
I didn't want people to.
It is easy to misunderstand those thoughts, so I'm very glad you brought that out. Okay. Any closing comments? Lester, could you close us in prayer, please?
Thank you.